This is the first part of a new series on the doctrine of the Word of God, people of the book. Today, I want to talk about why we need to be people of the book. I mentioned this a couple years back. I was curious where that phrase originated, people of the book. Well, it came about naturally as missionaries first went into the far reaches of Africa. These places had spoken language, but not written language. They had no books. And it was missionaries and Bible translators like the Wycliffe Bible Society that trained interpreters. These interpreters learned the local language, created a written language for them, and the first book they ever had in their own language was the Bible. These new believers who had Bibles in their own language became known as people of the book. So I want to make the case that we need to be people of the book if we want to accomplish the plans the Lord has for us in our generation, and particularly in this church. Jesus said these words at the end of his famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The words of Jesus were the words of authority 2,000 years ago, and they are the words of authority today, particularly for Christ's own disciples, his own church. The church has always been the work of Jesus all through the ages, and Jesus is rebuilding this 150-ish-year-old church from the ground up, and for his own purposes, he has chosen us to do this rebuilding. As unlikely as that may seem, and as unworthy as we might feel, God has chosen us for the task. It's a very special thing to be in on the ground floor of a work of God. But we can't build just any old way we wish. We have to build according to the book. As we just read, if we want what we build to withstand the coming storms, and storms will come, we have withstood some storms already, but there are surely more storms on the way. The scriptures, and particularly the New Testament scriptures, are the blueprint God has given us for this rebuilding. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 3:10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. As pastor of Pioneer Church, I have no authority to teach anything or advocate any cause that's not in the book. That goes for the elders, group leaders, and every person who shares a word in our worship times or Bible study or women's group, because Jesus is the Lord of the church, and he gets to decide how we run it. Same goes for how we treat one another. We must treat people according to the book. All our leaders are forbidden to be quick-tempered or violent or given to drunkenness or greedy for money or domineering. It's all absolutely forbidden. Instead, we are to reflect the meekness and gentleness of Jesus, who said of himself, "I am gentle and humble in heart." We must speak truth, but only in love. That's building by the book. Let's go to some immortal words by the Apostle Peter. He wrote those words near the end of his life, and they are among his final words to his fellow believers, and as such, they carry great weight. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly invented stories." Pause for a moment. If the scriptures were the work of men, that's all it would be, cleverly invented stories. And cleverly invented stories have no power to save souls, like the scriptures do. Cleverly invented stories have no power to radically change the heart, as the scriptures do. Cleverly invented stories have no power to turn the hellbound to a heavenward trajectory, like the scriptures do. The scriptures have divine power because they're backed by the very God of the universe. Anyway, back to Peter. "For we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty." Eyewitnesses, not clever inventors. Witnesses. Verse 17, "He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. Did you hear that? Completely reliable. Not partially reliable. Completely. The scriptures are completely reliable, and they've proven themselves to be completely reliable for thousands of years for those who live by these scriptures. We have the prophetic message, the gospel, the word of God, as something completely reliable. Next it says, "And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Now listen to this. "Above all." Above all? Listen to this language. Above all. The apostle doesn't say above all lightly. He's talking about high things, heavenly things, things of great importance in both time and eternity, not little things, great truths, eternal truths. And now he says, "Above all, above all the high and holy things I've written to you, this is the above all thing." You know that what follows above all is going to be of the most critical importance. So let's see what follows above all. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things." He's talking about the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. Verse 21, "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." That's what Peter says. And he's talking about the Word of God, the Bible. And he says, though written by people, those people were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So there was human agency at work, for it says the prophets spoke. Whether Moses or Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jonah or Matthew, Mark, Luke or John or Peter himself, they were people, not angels. So there is human agency involved in the writing of Scripture. But most importantly, the Word does not have a human but a divine origin to it. In systematic theology, when you study the doctrine of the Word of God, you come across these two principles: human agency but divine origin. Those are critical theological points about the Scriptures. It says, above all, then it says, you must. You must understand. It doesn't say you may understand, or you might understand, or you can understand. It says you must understand. It's not optional. It's imperative. You must understand this if you want to be a follower of Jesus. The Scriptures are not the imaginations of men, but the very Word of the living God. Why is that an above all thing? Why must we understand this? Because if the Scriptures are the imagination of men, then let us all go home, because we shouldn't even be here. The Word of God is a foundation, and the only foundation, for a church. There are many institutions in the world, and they all have their foundation. But the church's foundation is the Scriptures. And in particular, the teachings of Jesus and the New Testament writings of the apostles. Hebrews 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. In the past refers to the Old Testament. What God spoke in the past to the people of Israel is of great value, but we don't build a church on it. The Old Testament had people taking up their swords. Jesus said, put them away. Old Testament said, eye for eye. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Throughout history, God has been progressively revealing himself to mankind. We learn much about God in the Old Testament, particularly about his justice and holiness and power. But what we learn of God through Jesus is oh so sweeter, about his love and gentleness and grace and mercy. Besides, no man or woman in the Old Testament was the image of the invisible God and the exact representation of his being. Only Jesus has that distinction. Now let's look at what Paul wrote to his disciple Timothy near the end of his life. 2 Timothy 4:14. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So these are among Paul's last words. Interesting that both these apostles, in their final words, point their beloved friends to the Scriptures, the Word of God, the book. Now, you've heard the phrase used about the Scriptures, that they are inspired by God. Well, the truth is even more powerful than that. Inspired gives the idea that God put something divine into the words written by the prophets. But the word Paul used is not inspired, but it is literally expired. The word means breathed out by God. So God didn't just put something divine into the words of the prophets. He literally breathed those words out through the writings of the prophets. Deuteronomy 32:47 says, these are not just idle words for you, they are your life. They are your life. You can't make a more powerful statement than that. They are your life. If we are people of the book, we will grow and flourish and be full of life and encouragement, and many people will find refuge here with us. Our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren will be deacons and elders and pastors here, because it is the Word that has power and life, and this is a place people will come for the Word and all its blessings. I'll have more to say about that another time, but I'll close today with this thought. We often think of the Bible as one book, but it's not. It is 66 books written over a period of about 1,500 years, written by many different authors who lived in different times and places, and for the most part, never knew each other. But they all tell the same magnificent story, and it's a love story. The story of how sin separated all of us from our loving Creator, and how this Creator so loved His people that He sent His own Son to save them. The Old Testament tells that this Savior must come. The New Testament tells how He came and reconciled us to God by His sacrificial death on the cross. No matter how many years have gone by and how many kingdoms have risen and fallen, no matter how many countless love stories have been told, there has never been a love so true, a love so amazing, a love so large, a love so deep, a love so wide, a love so everlasting as the love of Jesus. And only the Bible tells that story. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did as such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my